chapter 14 of Job. Again, this is not a history lesson, is it?
No, sir.
It's about our lives and how we can apply this to our lives and the situations that Job walks through. So this is what we're trying to see, what God wants us to glean out of here for our lifestyles. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with you. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, and thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to be to the work of thy hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Doest thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity. And surely the mountains falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passes. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come in honor, and he knows it not. They are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Oh, my, my, my. There's a bunch of stuff in here, ain't there? Back to the first verse. Job, again, as this is a continuing of his response to who? Zophar? Well, but he's speaking to himself. And if you speak the word of God, it has to be to yourself first. But he's making a statement here. He's talking to God about some things and to his supposed friends. Man is that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man, ain't that the truth? I mean, there's a lot of trouble in life, isn't there? The word man there is Adam, so it's speaking of humanity. All of humanity that's born of woman is a few days and filled with what? Let me read what the language says what he's filled with. This word trouble means agitation, excitement, turmoil, trouble, raging, anger, and trembling. That sound familiar to anybody?
Pressure.
That thalipsis, that pressure we go through, all those things come out of that one word. Those are the kind of things that we're into. Or up against. Those words, okay. Agitation, excitement, turmoil, trouble, raging, anger, and trembling. All those words come out of that one word there. It's that he comes forth like a flower, like a colorful flower. Not just a flower, but a colorful flower, and is cut down. And you know what that word cut down is? Circumcised. Same word for circumcised. He flees suddenly as a shadow and remains not. He's gone. So what's he really trying to say?
Life is like a vapor,
just like James said. It's just a short time. See, we got to come to a place, and it's a shame that it takes so many years for us to get wise. You know what I mean? When we come to a place, when we get some age on us, we have learned about the things of life. We've had an experience. Maybe we've got to learn something about God. And then we come to the end. Yeah. When it really is good, this is the time of life when we have the aches and pains in our body, and we should no longer be struggling, and now we're fighting something else. You know, we should come to a place where we're at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, knowing our identity, and we shouldn't be in anything but peace. When Jesus came to the end of his life, was he in turmoil? He was at peace in the garden. He was at peace on the cross. And that's something you cannot learn, to be at peace in pain, unless you do what? Experience it. You can't learn the peace in pain unless you experience that pain. It's necessary to experience life to understand life, isn't it? That's why we don't learn about life till we get to the end of life. Because how can you learn about something you haven't experienced yet? That's the understanding of it. And he goes on and says, you do open your eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment or justice with yourself. Now see, everybody thinks judgment. When you hear the word judgment, tell me what you hear, positive or negative? Most people hear negative. When he says you bring me into judgment, the word literally should say justice. And justice is not always right. Judgment's not always negative. A judge can give you a sentence of acquitted or guilty, can't he? Guilty or not guilty. And see, but our mind is drawn to the guilty because we have a sin consciousness taught to us by the religious system. Why should I be focusing upon the mistakes that I make? If I focus on them, I'm going to cultivate those thoughts of negativity in my mind. All I have to do is look upon Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. See, if I follow him, why do I have to worry about anything else? He's the captain of my salvation, my deliverance, isn't he? He'll take care of it. See, I don't have to worry about that. But we got to realize that there's negative and positive in our life, so we have to have an equal amount of that. You know, we have to balance it out a little bit. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now, those words, so here's change. There's something wrong here. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Question mark, not one. Those aren't right. The question mark shouldn't be there, and the word not should not be there. It should say, who can bring an unclean thing, a clean thing out of an unclean one? They added the word not and put a question mark in there and made it totally change something. We know who can do that. Only God. It just asks the question, who can do it? Only God. But they put the question mark in there. It's implied, but it's not there. So it changes the context a little bit. It says, talking about the unclean one again, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with you. You have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Ooh. Who set it up? If he set the limits that you can't pass them, then what makes you think that you've got any control of anything? What you have to do is deal with the experience that God places in your life. Many people say it's a negative. Well, no, I see the negative as the thing that teaches me the greatest. Somebody can come and pat me on the back and tell me you're a good guy, and that won't change me one bit. But I can have a tremendous upheaval in my life, some tremendous hard thing go through my life, and it will change my nature and character because it's uncomfortable. It made me look at myself. See, it makes me look at myself. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. Now, what do you think this is all about? 5 and 6 kind of go together. What are you really seeing here? Tell me something that you see here. How about in there when he says, and as he said, he has appointed his limits that he cannot pass. How about, and turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day? Who do you think he was talking about, really? I can see the cross in this. I can see the cross in it. And I can see the frustration that Job has in this. I'm just talking about a shadow of the cross. Well, yes. But remember what Jesus said in the garden when he was praying? He had to, if possible, let this cup pass from me. There was a frustration there in his flesh. Not in his spirit, but his flesh was frustrated. You know, he didn't want to go through what he had to go through. Do you want to go through all the things you have to go through? Romans 8 says, the whole creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but with hope of being returned to being glorious sons, the glorious liberty of being sons of God. See, so it's not that we want to do it. We do after we know what's going on, but we don't really want to go through this. We didn't ask for it, in other words. We didn't ask for it. God has planned this thing out for us. I want to read it out of the Living Bible at 5 and 6. You have set mankind so brief a span of life. Months is all you give him. Not one bit longer may he live. So give him a little rest, won't you? Turn away your angry gaze, and let him have a few moments of relief before he dies. A little frustration on his point, wasn't it? Saying, you know, God, how come you just keep picking on me? Does it seem like that sometimes? It's okay. Everybody gets through it. Everybody goes through it. If you got a call on your life, you're going to. Verse 7 goes on and says this, because there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He's reasoning with God, saying, you know, if you cut a tree down, at least it's got hope of coming back. You're going to let me die, and I'll never come back. He's saying, you know, I ain't got much time in this world. How come you didn't give me enough time? But what he doesn't understand is his reasoning is incorrect. When God cuts us down, guess what he did? He gave us seed to reproduce behind us, didn't he? His reasoning is not really sound, is it? It's multiplying the Spirit of God in the earth. And he's thinking about himself. And you know that I syndrome goes to everybody. When we get in trouble, we get in pressure, the first thing we squeal is I, me, my, or mine. Correct? When we get in turmoil and in grief, it all points back to ourself. That humanistic view we get into. Verse 8 says, if the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the trunk die in the ground, or the dust or the clay, yet through the scent of water will it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, I can see that what he's saying there in the natural, that you know, even though everything else dies out through some water, fresh water coming on, like in the springtime after everything's dead for the winter, what happens to everything? It sprouts back out again. But you know, he's telling us something. Though a tree die, what's a tree represent in Scripture?
Humanity,
human beings. Though a man die, guess what? Through the scent of water, the Word of God, he'll come alive again. See what I'm saying? I don't have to worry about me dying because I can't die and you can't die. Only my flesh can die. The spirit that God placed within me can never die, can it? It's that incorruptible seed, the Word of God. It cannot die. So you see, we're all concerned about something that we should not be concerned with. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, I think 3 or 4, he says, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This dust has a destiny. Go back to the earth from where it came, and our spirit will go back to God. So what am I concerned about this stuff for? See, if I'm quick worrying about this, it'll probably live longer. The stress on our bodies kill us because we're worried about this and worried about that. I know some people that's dealing with cancers, and they were cured of cancer, and they still got such a fear of the cancer coming back on them that they'll probably create another cancer in them because of worrying about it. They'll make themselves plumb sick. If that's the way you're going to go, can you change it? Don't worry about it. Whatever happens, happens. That's the Hittite. It's working. Verse 10 says, but man dies and decays. Yes, Adam gives up the ghost or expires, literally. Okay? And where is he? As the waters, what? Evaporate from out of the sea, and as the streams withers, shouldn't decay, so they withers, and becomes dry, so what? Mankind dies and rises not until what? Till the heavens be no more, or the sky, and they shall not awake nor be roused out of their sleep. So he's saying it's not fair. Why should I go through these things? Again, where's his focus? It's on self. As long as our focus is upon self, do you really think we're going to have a hookup with God?
No.
Does the book say this? He seeks those to worship him how?
Spirit and truth.
Well, to worship him in spirit, then I got to be what?
In spirit.
I got to be spirit. I got to understand that I am a spiritual being having a human experience, not the other way around. I'm not a human being having a spiritual experience, but a spiritual being having a human experience. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm in the flesh, how can I worship God? That's why people go to church and clap their hands and dance and jump around, and I wished I could do some jumping around. you know, the way I feel. I wish I could jump up and down. But that's just the way it is. But see, I can worship God in spirit, and I don't even have to bat my eyelashes to worship God in spirit. I worship God in spirit by being just like Him. The greatest form of worship is imitation. And we are supposed to be just like Him. True? So I can worship Him by not opening my mouth. I can be still and worship Him if I act in the nature and character of the Christ within me. Right? See, that's what it's all about. It's not about going and singing and clapping, doing all them things. Those are okay, but that's not the true form of worship. The true form of worship is being just like Him. So we got to realize, we got to get our focus off of ourselves and upon Him. And when you focus upon Him, now you'll cultivate that very seed. Verse 13, he's still complaining. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. Well, guess what they said right there in the word grave? They actually got it right. It's Sheol. Well, how can they call it hell if it's a grave here? They got a... It's double talk, yeah. They use it the way they want to make their doctrines work. Okay, oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, and thou would keep me secret until thy wrath be past. Now, listen to what he said. Keep me secret until your wrath be past. Everybody says God's wrath and anger is going to get you and burn you in hell, doesn't it? He said, keep me secret or hidden until your anger is past. Tell me about that. It's not eternal. He knew it wasn't eternal. If there's some anger out of God, it's not eternal. He wouldn't say, keep it until you keep me hidden until your anger or wrath is past if it wasn't going to end, would he? See, it don't make sense to say that it's eternal. Absolutely, it's to deliver us. When you understand this, it changes the way you think. And the only way to deliver yourself is change the way you think. You know what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, this world, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your, so you will know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And there ain't three wills there. He's just three adjectives identifying it. Good, acceptable, and perfect. It's changing your mind. The only way your mind changes, the way anything changes in your life, is when your mind changes. Let me read this in the NAS. Oh, that they would hide me in Sheol. It actually says Sheol in the New American Standard. That thou would conceal me until thy wrath returns to you. That you would set a limit for me and remember me. See, so he said there's a appointed time for me to be set in there and then come out. He said, set an appointed time for me and remember me. You think God's going to forget you? He'll call you out when He needs you. So God sets us in the midst of this situation we're in, and He keeps us in there until we're done. Kind of like putting you in the oven and baking you until you get done. I'm not talking about hell. It's just a place of purification. The lake of fire and burns with fire and brimstone, literally the lake of purification and correction. Got to burn it up to get it out of the way. Okay? Not literal. The same word it says, like the lake of burns with fire and brimstone, in the Greek, that's a word pure, P-U-R, where we get the word purification. But it's also the same word used in James when he said, the tongue is a deadly evil set on fire of hell. Same word, pure. You ever see anybody's mouth on fire? Anybody here got fire coming out of their mouth this morning?
Some people might think you got fire.
They might hear it as fire, but that's okay. But I'm saying, you know, see, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing that you're talking about. And the whole church world is trying to make what God is spirit, and He teaches you spiritual things, true or false. So why would people try to make it a natural thing when God is spirit? We're spirit, spiritual book, inspired by the Spirit. We have to understand it by the Spirit. So why would we be concerned with natural things? They have no relationship, so they're trying to substitute their own thinking process as it's a form of idolatry in this religious system, to believe that our thought processes are superior to God's. They think their process is superior to God's, but they kind of give God a little pat on the back. He's okay, but our doctrine's what we believe in versus God's word. Verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Question. All the days of my what? hardship, not appointed time, but hardship, will I wait? Wonder how he's going to wait. You're going to have to learn to wait patiently, because your attitude in the test is directly related to the longevity and severity of the test. As long as you're anxious, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay in turmoil. When you come to rest in these things, it'll be okay. You'll come out of it. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hardship will I wait till my change come. Hello. What's bringing the change? All of my hardship. All of my hardships. So simple. I realize I've got to go through them. Dreading them is only going to make them worse. You start thinking about what you have to go through, man, you make mountains out of molehills. Don't you? Why worry about it? You cannot change it. If God's plans and purposes will prevail, what's got to happen to your plan? How about fail? If he prevails, you must fail. Yeah. If he increases, you've got to decrease. It's all we have to worry about, letting God take command of everything, and don't wrestle with him anymore. You shall call, and I will answer. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. Literally, it should say, you will call, and I will respond to you. Now, this next part of the verse here is kind of, there's a lot of words added. Where it starts out, thou, it should say, you, cross out the next three words, will have a, those are added words. Leave the word desire in there, cross out to, and leave the rest of it there. Now read it like it really should say. You desire the work of your hands. Tell me God doesn't desire the work of his hands. We are the work of his hands. That's what it really says. It don't say it the other way, does it? So he says, you will call and I will answer. I will respond to you. You desire the work of your hands. There's the desire of God's heart. He desires us. As long as we think he's trying to punish us and beat us up, how would we ever get into the relationship of love? I can't even comprehend these thought processes together. Love and punishment. I can't comprehend that. Because God doesn't punish, God corrects. He chastises and corrects those he loves. He didn't ask our permission if he could do it, did he?
No, because we had told him that.
Yeah, so it doesn't make any difference. He's going to do what he wants to do. I can't believe anybody in their right mind, if they would stop and think, just totally stop, don't believe anything anybody said, just take one thought process. This one thought process. If God created everything by the words of his mouth, do you really think that a human being has the power or authority to say no to God? That is totally absurd in my thought process. How could I say no to someone who could make me vaporize in an instant by the thought of his mind? I can't even comprehend saying no. But see, first of all, it's not because I'm afraid of him. I love God. I'm not afraid of God. I know he won't hurt me. Even if I make mistakes, he won't hurt me. He's not looking to punish somebody. He's not a sadistic monster that wants to torment people and torture people. He loves you. He said, we love him because he first loved us. That's how we get to God. Not by somebody threatening you with an eternal hell and torment, but because God loves me. That's why I was drawn to him. Had nothing to do with the torment. It was God loved me back to him. If God is love, how is he going to get me to him except love? We're not talking about, quote, physical love that people have on the earth. We're talking about true, unconditional love. That no matter what, it can't change the circumstances. Just because maybe my mind don't agree with God doesn't mean he's going to cast me aside. He has the ability to change my mind. You see what I mean? And so if I make a mistake, I know God's grace and mercy endures forever. So guess what? I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid to step up and make decisions, even though decisions could be right or wrong. I'm not afraid to make a decision. Kings make decisions. And sometimes they make right ones, and sometimes they make wrong ones. If you make a wrong one, be a man or an adult about the thing and say, I made a mistake if I made a mistake. Correct it and go on with it. Don't sit and ponder it and beat yourself up because you made a mistake. Just make your decisions in life, right or wrong, go on. See, quit going backwards. Quit going back. Didn't Jesus say this in Luke 9:62? once you've put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. See, as long as you're looking backwards, you're never going to plow that furrow straight. Talk to the old farmers that plowed with a horse and made them furrows so straight you couldn't believe it, because they never took their eye off of their objective. See, when they were plowing, they weren't looking right there where they was plowing. They were looking at the end of the field where they was going. They looked at their objective at the end of the field. Never looked right here. That was too nearsighted. They were looking in afar off, and they could see where they were going. It's the same thing in us. When we go, we got to keep our eyes fixed on where we're going. Don't worry about the mistakes and the bumps, and I guarantee you they hit rocks and bounced them around and roots and everything else, but they still kept their objective going to the same course. That's what we got to do, and we'll get there. Keep your eye upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Okay? You'll get there. Verse 16, because now you number my steps, do you not watch over my sin? Hello, we got a problem there. It's not the word sin, it's the word sinfulness. He says, don't you take care of my sinfulness? Hello, who's taking care of our sin? Father sent his son, Jesus, the man, to die for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? So why do I have to be concerned with it? Hello? I don't have to be concerned with it. Does that mean that give me a liberty to go do anything I want to do? No. It says that if I make a mistake, that's what he died for, my mistakes, to set me in right standing back with my Father. Not to worry about it. Continue on. And I can settle it for you right now. Everyone in this room, everyone hearing my voice, sooner or later will make another mistake. And you're still in the flesh, you're still here, you're going to make another mistake, and God still loves you. And I do too. Doesn't make any difference.
King David did all kinds of stuff.
Oh, he committed murder. He set up a murder for Uriah the Hittite. He took his wife, committed adultery. He lied. He broke the laws of God by eating the bread for the priests. He done all kinds of things. You know what? God said, there's a man after my own heart. Because every time he was shown he was wrong, he said, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And of course that blows the theory of the church world that says that you don't have the Holy Spirit until after the crucifixion and resurrection, and you got to receive the Holy Spirit when you receive the gift of tongues. Well, that don't work, because David had it in the Old Testament. Saul had it. Saul had it even. Every man in the face of the earth has had the Spirit of God in them. It wasn't active in all of them, but it was there, or they wouldn't be breathing. We won't get on that sideline too long. Verse 17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you sewed up my iniquity. He said it's sealed up in a bag. We're just dirt bags. But here's the bag he sewed it up in, the one he hung on the cross. He sewed up my sins in that fleshly vessel that he hung on a cross. And you know what? My iniquity and sin don't count no more. It just don't count. It has no effect. The law's not in effect. If there's no law, how can I violate a law? The only law I have now is love. Love the Lord of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, love. And these two are one. All I've got to do is love. If you love, you can't lie, cheat, steal, hurt, nothing. Verse 18, and surely the mountain falling comes to naught, and the rock is removed out of its place. What's he saying? The mountain falls, and it comes to nothing, and the rock is moved out of its place. Not his place, its place. I can see why they put the word his there. They were trying to refer to the rock being Christ, but I don't think that's what it's talking about here. But it's saying natural things are going to happen. What difference does it make? What happens? What difference does it make about the natural things? You got the life in you, don't you? The water, and that could be the word, huh? Where the stones. What's the stones? Are we not lively stones? The water wears the stones. You wash away the crops which are sown in the dust of the earth, and you destroy the hope of mankind. Who's doing all that? Job is attributing it to God. You know who's in control of all things? God. Positive and negative, isn't he? He said, hey, you're doing all this stuff. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance, and you send him away. You change his countenance, and you send him away. Same thing. What about Moses? Did Moses get his countenance changed? And guess what he did? Well, he sent him away. He sent him away. When he walked by God, but see, he couldn't continue with the Jews, could he? His countenance was changed after he saw God. The people couldn't look on him. He wandered in the desert for years, and then God took him. He wouldn't even let him cross over. for a lot of reasons. I just saw Moses in that. His sons come to honor and he knows it not. They are brought low or made insignificant. They are insignificant, but he perceives it not of them. Indeed, his flesh upon him shall feel pain, and his soul with him shall mourn. Not within, but with him. His soul with him shall mourn. He said, as long as you're in this body, guess what you're going to do? You're going to have aches and pains. And see these people run around saying, oh, there's no reason for you to ever be sick. This body wasn't designed to last forever. Scientists have proved that you can take a gene, like the, one of our genes out of our body, some of the DNA, take a gene out of it, and they can reproduce it and like what they call that, cloning. But it'll only do it for so long, and then it go, you know, your cells only reproduce for so long, then they die. It's not meant to live. Do you imagine what this world would be like if nobody ever died? There'd be so much garbage and so many people. Well, you wouldn't have a yard. The whole world would just be apartments hooked together. They'd have to build apartments out over the ocean and everything. You know, there'd be so many people. They say that a lot of people think the world's overpopulated today. Well, they're saying this is nothing compared to what it's been on since the beginning of time. Yeah. Everybody living upstairs somewhere, you know, building towers to the heavens, huh? So he's saying, in all this, he's saying, you know, we're suffering a lot of things. He's not happy with it, is he? How many people of you like what you're going through? If you're honest, no one will say anything, you know, because you're not happy about going through it. But here's what I am. In Proverbs, it says, we must love rebuke and correction. I hate going through it, but I love the results of it. That's my honest opinion. I love what comes out of it. I don't like going through it. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering, for per se, just for pain and suffering. But it produces that seed of righteousness in us, the fruit of righteousness, I should say. So it's okay to feel pain and suffering without condemnation and guilt. There's no condemnation in Christ about anything. And even if you deny him, he cannot deny himself. And guess what? He's in all of us. We are all children of the Most High God. You got to understand, this is trying to show us there should be no condemnation. It's showing you, yes, Job complained. Yes, Job murmured. Yeah, Job had some rotten friends. But so what? So do we. And we need to see the same thing. Does that make God any less God? God's still God.
Absolutely.
We can get our mind set to where we're always complaining internally, and eventually it'll work its way externally. You need to change your mind, because the internal controls the external. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think all the negative things, guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be negative about everything. But if I'm thinking upon the positive of Christ, if I set my eyes upon him and I don't look at anything else, guess what? I heard it said years ago when we were in a denominational church, a way of saying it says, if junk goes in, junk will come out. Or garbage goes in, garbage comes out. If the word goes in, the word will come out. I'm not talking about just reading words off a page. I'm talking about understanding what God is saying to us by his Spirit. And the Bible tells us clearly that you're blessed if you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. He didn't say you're blessed because you got a lot of money and a big fancy house and all that stuff, did he? You're blessed when you can hear what the Spirit's saying. We need our focus put back where it should be.